In our presentation tonight, we're going to be talking about the USA, more specifically in Bible prophecy. Now, as you've recognized with each program, I back up a little bit to pick up where we were, to have continuity, and then we take off from there. Start with a little amazing fact. You know, in the lesson tonight, we're going to talk about Babylon. Babylon's mentioned in Revelation, and Babylon goes all the way back to the first book in the Bible. Matter of fact, next to Israel, the country that is mentioned more than any other country is the land of what we call today Iraq, which is in the news quite a bit. Ancient Babylon had a couple of amazing wonders. One was the walls of Babylon that were tremendous, 15 miles on each side, the historian says, going around the city, an enormous city. It was the capital of the civilized world back in those days. And the Hanging Gardens of Babylon were considered one of the wonders of the ancient world. The river Euphrates ran underneath the walls to air condition and irrigate the city. Even today, they've rebuilt some of the ancient gates. This is a copy or reconstruction of the Ishtar Gate. By the way, you remember in Daniel 7, it identified Babylon as a lion with two wings. You look at that right there. They get this lion-like man. It says it stood on its feet like a man. Just comes right out of the prophecy there. Here's an example of some of the ruins of ancient Babylon. Look at the size of those streets. If you've traveled the world and you see some of the ancient streets, Jerusalem, the ancient streets, you can almost stretch out your arms and touch from wall to wall. It was enormous. They were 150 feet wide. The top of the wall in ancient Babylon, they said that four chariots could ride side by side. It was like a virtual motorway or interstate that went around the city on top of the wall, and the walls were 60 feet wide at the base. It was just an amazing city. Of course, during the time of King Nebuchadnezzar, one of the Babylon at its zenith, he conquered Israel, carried them off as captives. In the Bible, Babylon is the land where Jonah went to preach to the people in Nineveh. Babylon is where Ezekiel had his visions and Daniel had his visions, and many other prominent events took place there. This is possibly one reason that the former dictator Saddam Hussein was so driven to rebuild the city of ancient Babylon. And he actually had himself declared the reincarnation of Nebuchadnezzar. It's kind of strange for Muslim belief because they don't believe in that. Here's from a Newsweek magazine. It's Saddam had himself photographed not long ago in a replica of the war chariot of Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, who Saddam apparently reveals as his hero. Why? He wanted to be the king of the Arab world. That's why he also attacked Iran. That's why he was lobbing missiles over at Israel. He wanted to try and regain that ancient glory of Nebuchadnezzar. Despite a bout of insanity Nebuchadnezzar had, I think Saddam had that part too. But every time he tried to rebuild the ancient city, something went wrong. Do you know there's a prophecy in Isaiah 13? It said Babylon would never be rebuilt. It'll never be inhabited. And there's a picture of what it looks like today. My son was in the Marines in Iraq, and any of the soldiers could go by and look. Tried to reconstruct ancient Babylon. The first war came by, stopped construction. He resumed construction again when he thought he had a little respite of peace. And then the second Iraq war came up, and of course, he was ultimately arrested and executed. So we don't believe the ancient city is ever going to be rebuilt. He tried to overthrow the prophecy of God, and the word of God does not fail, friends. You know, it talks about Babylon in the New Testament as well, in the book of Revelation. It says, for instance, in Revelation 14, verse 8, another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city. Now, you know, there was the Tower of Babel that fell under the curse of God, and that is why we all have these different languages. And then you've got the fall of Babylon back in the days of Daniel, but there is going to be a fall of modern Babylon when Jesus comes. We've got to find out what Babylon is today. Is the Bible talking about Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, or is it something else? It says, Babylon has fallen because she has made all nations drink the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Notice, she, wine, fornication. You jump to Revelation 17, and you're going to find that again. Let's get into our first question. Number one, two world powers are symbolized in Revelation 13. What is the first power? A little bit of review. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea. This is Revelation 13, verse 1. Notice, having seven heads, how many heads? Seven heads and 10 horns. And on his horns, 10 crowns. And on his heads, a blasphemous name. Now you go to Revelation 17. We've not been there yet. Notice the similarity. It says here in Revelation 17, verse 3, John is now taken to a new sequence of vision. It says, the angel carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting upon a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy. We just heard that before. Having seven heads and 10 horns. Did we just read about a beast with seven heads and 10 horns? What's different now? A woman is sitting on the beast. Now, what does a woman represent in Bible prophecy? I'll just ask you, who knows here? Church, you're right. It's a very common, one of the elementary interpretations in Bible prophecy is that a woman is a symbol for a church. It says that this woman is guilty of blasphemy. Now, as we review some of the symbols that we gave earlier, for instance, I made reference to this last night. This is a book by Pope John Paul II called Crossing the Threshold of Hope. And if you look on page 3, confronted with the Pope, this is written by the Pope, one must make a choice. The Pope is considered the man on earth who represents the Son of God, who takes the place of the second person of the omnipotent God of the Trinity. That's a pretty bold move for a man to say that he takes the place of the second person of the Trinity. That's Jesus. He's saying, I am the representative of Jesus on earth. I take his place. The leader of the Catholic Church is defined by the faith as the vicar of Jesus Christ. We told you vicarius filii Dei is the Latin for their official title. That adds up to 666. We mentioned that. And these are the words of Pope John Paul II. As you read through, as a matter of fact, I got to read this to you. If you have a Bible, this is Revelation chapter 17. I'd really rather read this right out of the Bible, and just so you hear it, because to me it's extremely powerful, and I want to read it uninterrupted. Revelation chapter 17, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and he talked to me, saying, come, and I'll show you the judgment of the great whore who sits on many waters. What do the waters represent? Multitudes of people. What does a woman represent? A church. A whore, is that a faithful wife or an unfaithful wife? That's unfaithful woman, okay? With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, more interested in political relationship than relationship with God. So he carried me away in the spirit in the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed, she's wearing purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name is written. Everyone's got something in their forehead in Revelation. You notice that? It says, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman was drunken with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. But the angel said to me, why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and the beast that carries her that has the seven heads and 10 horns. So then the angel proceeds to give the interpretation of what those symbols represent. For one thing, what color was she wearing? You can read. For one thing, it says she's dressed up in purple. Answer B. And scarlet. Now, if you know anything about the Catholic Church, you know that the bishops and cardinals, their official colors are purple and scarlet, and the Pope wears both. It says she is called a mother. She's a mother of what? Of harlots. She has daughters. Not sons, these are daughters. What does a woman represent? That means other churches have come out of her that also are like their mother. Notice here. The term mother church, however, as applied to Rome, has a special significance indicating its headship of all churches. This is a very interesting quote here. The Catholic Church is the mother of others, the Pope's aide says. Notice it says the Pope's aide. You'll be interested in who the Pope's aide was that made this quote. Vatican City One of Pope John Paul II's closest aides has written to the bishops worldwide declaring that the Catholic Church is the mother of other Christian churches. In the document, Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger, you know what his name is now? Pope Benedict. Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger told the bishops that it was incorrect to refer to the Christian churches, ranging from Orthodox to Protestant, as sister churches of the Catholic Church. Some of the other bishops were referring to the Protestant churches as were sisters. He said, no, don't say that. That's not right. He corrected them, chastised them, sent a letter to all of them. It must always be clear there is one holy Catholic and apostolic universal church. It is not the sister, but the mother of all churches, Ratzinger was quoted as saying. And that's the letter that he sent out. So they view themselves as the mother church, not a sister church. You notice she has daughters, and that leads us to our next part of this presentation. We saw in Revelation chapter 13, first beast is the Catholic Church that dominated the European landscape and religious landscape for 1,260 years. And then it says, but another beast came up out of the land. I've already told you that second beast represents the United States. Here you've got a mother, she's got daughters. You're going to see a pattern in the Bible. What's happening in the history of the world from the Old Testament time is being repeated in the New Testament time. Paganism crept into the church. It became unfaithful. Shortly after the time of Christ, the church drifted from the Bible. It grew into a very powerful organization called the Roman Catholic Church. Out of that church came all these Protestant churches, but they retained some of the characteristics of their mother. And in the last days, they will repeat the behavior of their mother. History is repeating itself. It says that she's a persecuting power. Well, you can just read the history. The history of the popes. Great numbers were driven from their habitations with their wives and children stripped and naked, many of them inhumanely massacred. This is what was going on. You've heard of the Inquisition. It goes on to say she sits upon seven mountains. How this can be misinterpreted, I don't know. You look up the number seven in the encyclopedia. Go online. Seven wonders, it'll say seven hills. What city is known as the city of seven hills? Rome. Rome is the city of seven hills. It says this all through the encyclopedias. Rome was founded in 753 BC by Romulus and Remus among the seven hills, a term used for centuries to describe the Capitoline, the Quirinal, the Menil. I can't say all these Italian names, but there's the seven names of the seven hills of Rome surrounding the old city. I've been there. You can see it's seven distinct hills. It's known as the City of Seven Hills. Here you read it right in Revelation. This woman that's sitting on this political power that divides into the ten kingdoms. That's Rome when it fell. Politically, it fell into ten different parts. It was fragmented. What church sits in the same headquarters as the ancient Roman Empire that is a woman that became a universal power? How can anyone miss this? That has gold and precious stones, and scarlet and purple, but we're not done here. It says she ruled over the kings of the earth. No question about that. During the time of its supremacy, it was dictating to the world powers what they were to do all through Europe. Had bishops in each palace representing the church. Kings of the earth, the Bible says in chapter 17, verse 2, have committed fornication with her. They would basically sell out to get the favors of the church because, you see, the kings controlled the military power, but the church controlled the conscience of the people. They said that the right to be forgiven, the right to go to heaven is in the hands of the popes and priests. You must forgive your sins to us. If we tell you that your government is inappropriate or not cooperating, we're not going to let you into heaven. And the kings were terrified of the power of the church. That's why Henry VIII finally broke away. By the way, that's changing too, isn't it? It goes on to say that this woman in Revelation 17 has a golden cup in her hands. You know, one of the big things that caused the Protestant Reformation was transubstantiation. The whole idea central to Catholic worship is that the priest has the power to transform this wine into the actual blood of Christ and the wafer into the body of Christ. And the priest always holds his golden cup with intoxicating wine. Says that the nations were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. When you drink the kind of wine that Jesus gave the disciples, it doesn't get you drunk. He says, I will not drink this wine with you again until I drink it new in my Father's kingdom. What kind of wine was it? New wine. Is new wine fermented? The word wine is grape juice in the Bible. There's the old wine, there's a new wine. Jesus said, you don't put new wine in old wineskins. What's he talking about when he says new wine? Right out of the vats. But in the Catholic Church, it's fermented. Matter of fact, a friend of mine sent me a coin from the Vatican. And you can see on the Vatican coin itself, they've got a woman holding a gold cup with the sun in it. I hope you can see that clearly enough. But it's right there on their coin. They represent themselves as a woman with a golden cup in her hand. And the woman that you saw is that great city that reigns over the kings of the earth. All right, this is what you call slam dunk in America. You don't play as much basketball. That means it's unquestionable. This is to me, irrefutable. When you have any doubt about who this prophecy is speaking of, the angel says, John, if you have any question, that woman is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth. John was imprisoned on the Isle of Patmos by Rome, says it right in Revelation. He was put there for his faith. What city was ruling over the kings of the earth? It was Rome. Nobody questions that. This is a woman, a church that would be situated in Rome. It's very clear who this prophecy is talking about. Number two, in what year was the papacy predicted to lose its world influence and power? You remember we've studied this twice now. In 1798, Napoleon's general Berthier captured the Pope, who died in captivity, both figuratively and literally ending the papal reign that had lasted exactly 1,260 years from 538 to 1798 A.D. So then we read in Revelation chapter 13, verse 11, about the second beast that comes up. Number three, which nation was predicted to arise about the same time that the other beast receives a deadly wound? That wound heals, but about the time it gets this deadly wound, another power is coming into prominence. There's no question about this. The papacy, about the time it was receiving its deadly wound. It says in Revelation 13, verse 11 and 12, I beheld another beast coming up out of the what? This one's not coming up out of the sea. It's coming up out of the earth. Has two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. All right. If you know your history, right about the time that the beast power received a deadly wound, another great nation was being born that was going to reach from coast to coast, from one ocean to another ocean, a very fertile land that was full of incredible natural resources. If you read in history, the United States, of course, fought for their independence in 1776. They voted their constitution in 1787. They adopted the Bill of Rights in 1791, and they were finally recognized as a separate world power in 1798. See, the other nations weren't quite sure if America had really broken free of the English domination during that time. And by 17, got to be careful what I say here because you're still connected, aren't you? But by 1798, even England recognized them as an independent power, right on schedule. By the way, it was from Napoleon that Thomas Jefferson purchased the other half of the U.S. It's called the Louisiana Purchase, so that all of a sudden, this power reached all the way from the Atlantic Ocean to the Pacific Ocean. 1798. And you know why people originally came here? I said here. I forgot I'm in Australia. You know why people originally came to North America? They were seeking, they weren't pioneers. They weren't businessmen. Most of them were fleeing religious persecution. They were looking for a place where they could worship God in freedom because they were fleeing from the religious persecution in Europe. Number four, starts out like a lamb, two horns like a lamb. Good beginning. Religious freedom. Ends up speaking like a dragon. What is the significance of the beast coming up out of the earth? If the waters in Revelation 17 represent a populated area, then the earth would represent a sparsely populated land. Right about the time that this new nation was being born, there were very few Native Americans that were there, that originated there. An incredibly vast country. I understand it's about as far wide as Australia is. And in that incredible expanse, Some of them had been decimated by the disease that came from the Spanish and others. They had maybe 1 million Native Americans. It was basically a clean slate for a new country. And it just exploded then with immigrants. It was one of the greatest expansions of immigration in the world. Now we have 300 million people. Number five. So this beast power, the second beast, comes up out of the earth. It's a new land. It's not out of a densely populated country or series of countries like the Mediterranean was. What is symbolized by the two lamb-like horns and its absence of crowns? There are no crowns on the head of the second beast. You remember the 10 kingdoms had 10 horns and crowns on the horns because they had monarchies, they had kings. But this one has two horns, no crown. The two primary principles that gave America a lot of freedom and a lot of power was they had freedom of religion and they had freedom of government. They had church without a pope. They had a country without a king. People could choose their own religion. They could choose their own political system and leaders. We're losing those freedoms rapidly. It's all the principles that this was all built on is eroding right now, and it's very frightening for me to watch. I've been checking into dual citizenship with Australia. Number six, what does it mean when the prophecy, what does it mean in the prophecy in Revelation 13 says that America will speak as a dragon? Well, how does a country speak? You find this verse here in Revelation chapter 13, verse 11, and he spoke as a dragon. The way that a dragon speaks is, or a country speaks, is through its legislation. America, that began as a free country with a lot of religious freedom, had very few laws. Matter of fact, the foundational laws for America were the last six of the Ten Commandments. Now, what I'm about to tell you is very important. So if you started drifting away, come back. I want you to catch this. It's very, very important. Ten Commandments are written on two tables of stone. Why? Did God start writing the Ten Commandments and he said, oh, I've used up this first table, I better cut another one so I can put the other half. He just didn't calculate right how much stone he was going to need. Or maybe he just began to write, his letters were too big and he ran out of first tablet. No, God picked two tables of stone deliberately because there's a distinction between those commandments. The first four commandments that deal with our love relationship with God were on the first table of commandments. It talks about, do not have other gods before me. Talks about the name of the Lord, talks about idolatry, talks about when to worship God. These are decisions that everybody should be able to make on their own in a free country. But the second, and no government should tell you in any free country, in any democracy, the government should never tell you how to keep those first four commandments. Do you want the government telling you what your God looks like? When to worship him? What his name is? How to worship him? Or do you want to be led by the dictates of your conscience to choose your God? Government shouldn't be forcing you to worship. Can you force worship? That's like beating your children and saying, you better love me. You can't force worship because worship springs from love. But the last six commandments dealing with honoring your father and mother, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, you're not supposed to covet, do not commit adultery. I got the order mixed up, sorry. But I got them all. Those commandments, every government must enforce those. What kind of government do you have if they say, well, you don't have to honor your neighbor's property. You like it? Take it. You got a bigger gun? Just take it. Or don't covet your neighbor's goods. Just sue them for it. Everybody sue everybody. Or adultery? That doesn't matter. Two or three wives at one time. You know, the next step in North America scares me. I understand that just in the last week, they signed the Lisbon Treaty. Do you know about this? In Europe, the Confederation of the European Union, they've been arguing for years about a list of humanitarian rights. And I just looked it up today, and among the list, you can read it online, it talks about no discrimination against a person because of their sexual preference. Now that may sound very loving, but I'll tell you, there's a problem with that. problem that we're having in North America right now is people are clamoring for same-sex marriage. The states are fighting about this. We just had a referendum in California where the people of California voted that marriage is just between a man and a woman. The only reason the state ever got involved in marriage was because in the event that there's a divorce, they wanted to make sure that the children were provided for because children were supposed to come as a result of the union between a man and a woman. Why would the state get involved in recognizing and endorsing same-sex marriages? And if same-sex marriages, if it doesn't matter if you're a man and a man or a woman and a woman, then why would it matter if it's one man and two women or three women that get married? What difference would it make? All the same arguments for same-sex marriage can be used to support five people getting together and all calling it marriage. See what happens to the morals of a country if you don't honor those last six commandments? It begins to implode into chaos and moral confusion. Is it any wonder that kids grow up mixed up? And I tell you, friends, it's becoming politically incorrect to tell the truth about the last six commandments anymore. They're going to start calling it hate speech if you tell the truth about some things being sin. No government can survive for long when they do not respect the last six commandments. A government must endorse parental rights, honor your father and mother. When the government says, we're the parents of your children, we're going to tell you how to raise your children, we're going to tell you how to discipline your children, we're going to be in charge, you're going to have problems. You see what I'm talking about? This is exactly what happened in Rome before it fell. This is exactly what happened in Greece before it fell. Matter of fact, something very interesting from Jewish history. It's in the Babylonian Talmud. It's some ancient Jewish writings called the Babylonian Talmud. And they say, the thing above all others that angered the Lord before the flood of Noah was that men began to enter into marriage covenants with men. And then God said, enough is enough. It grieved God at his heart that he made man. I tell you, history is repeating itself. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah, so shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. We are right on the threshold, friends. Morally, you can just look in the world. What's happening now in America is they're going the other extreme. They're beginning to say, forget about the last six, but the government's going to tell you how to keep the first four. Tell you who to worship and when to worship them and how to worship them. Can you see what's wrong with that picture? It's backwards. It's twisted. Look at some of the current sayings that are happening. Once bitter enemies on the theological battlefield, evangelical Protestants and conservative Roman Catholics are finding common ground on the political scene. First Beast, Roman Catholic Church. Now, Roman Catholic Church, they're not really alone. They sort of are representative of the Orthodox churches. You would put the Anglican Church probably falls under that category. I know there's a difference. With the Russian Orthodox, even though they've had a severe split, they're uniting now. With the Eastern, the Coptic churches there, they all kind of fall under one category of the high church. And then you've got the Protestant churches, where you would find your Baptists and your Methodists and your Episcopals and those of the Protestant flavor. America really became the stronghold of Protestantism. Europe and Rome became the stronghold of the Catholic Church. What's happening, though, they were great enemies at one time because of the Bible. The Protestants fled from Europe, came to Australia and America looking for religious freedom. And what ended up happening was now they're all getting back together again. And who do you think is going to be in charge when the dust settles? You can see evidence of this everywhere. Perhaps most encouraging is the new ecumenism that permeates the pro-family community. The union of the Roman Catholics and conservative Protestants could have a greater impact on American politics than any coalition since the African Americans and Jews came together during the civil rights movement. And again, evangelical Catholics make a move for unity. You know, one of the things that's bringing together both Catholics and Protestants now into sort of a more generic amalgamated church is their worship styles. The Catholics, since Vatican II, are becoming more permissive. They're not doing the Mass in Latin as frequently anymore. They're bringing in the guitars. They're having the praise songs. And there's even a very strong growing evangelical, no, not evangelical, charismatic Catholic movement. Catholics that speak in tongues. And they're finding more and more common ground when they get together with the Protestant evangelicals and charismatics. So that people are putting aside theology. They say, theology divides us. We don't need to argue about Bible doctrine. Let's just all be one. Let's just be one. Put aside our differences. Doesn't that sound good? Sounds good. But does God want us to be one at the sacrifice of truth? That's very dangerous when someone says, you know, don't argue about these little details in doctrine. Jesus' whole teaching is based on doctrine. After Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, it says they were amazed at his doctrine, his teaching. If we stop thinking the teaching of Jesus and the particular truths are important, then we're in big trouble. Then our religion just starts being a form of godliness with no power. A form of religion with no power. Narrowing a major divide that has separated Roman Catholics and Lutherans since the 16th century. You've heard about the coming together of Catholics and Lutherans. This, by the way, I got out of the Sacramento Bee. The United States' largest Lutheran church on Tuesday endorsed a joint declaration on how humans are saved from eternal damnation. They used to disagree on this. They came together. Now, this is old. This is 1997. They've come together a lot more since then. I told you, this week, since our meetings began, Germany, for the first time in its history, elected a female head of the Lutheran church. And in her acceptance speech, she said she wants to work to be more joined and unified with Catholics. Martin Luther would have rolled over in his grave if he could have heard that, if you knew the history of what they went through. But it's happening everywhere, just in the last few weeks. Oh, part of my headline is missing there. I don't know what I did wrong. But the headline on that slide is supposed to read, Catholics, the Vatican welcomes Anglicans to join the Catholic Church. How many of you had heard about that since this all happened? They're opening their arms and saying, we'll create a special subdivision for Anglicans that want to return to the Catholic Church. You can sort of be a corporation underneath us and maintain your distinctive identity, but you'll really be under the Mother Church. Have you heard this in the news? A lot of discussion. I've heard it in your news. And some are talking about, shall we join? Shall we stay the same? Or shall we break away from England? A lot of discussion on this. Things are happening very rapidly all around us, friends. This is exactly what the Bible foretold was going to happen. Number 7, what specifically will America do that will cause it to speak as a dragon in the last days? It says it exercises all the power of the first beast before him. Well, what did the first beast do? It made religious laws to tell people how they were supposed to worship. If you did not worship the way that it was mandated during the Dark Ages, then the church had an army. They had the power to arrest. They had the power to persecute, to imprison, to torture, to kill. Started compelling people to worship a certain way. And you might wonder, how could this all happen? Friends, I'll tell you, it's very easy for me to see. It's very easy for me to imagine a scenario right now where there could be some trigger we talked about during our question time. We're out of fear, another natural disaster, an economic meltdown. A lot of economists don't think we're completely out of the woods. There could be just spiraling inflation and unemployment that could then send shockwaves through the world. You realize economically, when North America sneezes, the rest of the world gets pneumonia. You've already seen this happen. And so a lot of things. There could be a combination of political upheaval, natural disaster, economic collapse. People will run to their churches out of fear. I'm a pastor. After 9/11, our attendance was 1,100 people, where the week before it was 800 people. Huh, I wonder why. What do people do when they get scared? And then it dribbled back down again once the fear went away. Out of fear, they run to the churches because they're afraid. It's called foxhole conversion. Have you heard that expression before? People are in a foxhole with bullets flying over and they suddenly find God. And they're going to run to the pastors and they're going to run to the government and they're going to say, save us. And they're going to, the whole world is going to shake. And from that shaking, two groups are going to polarize. One group is going to say, we need to return to the Word of God. And they're going to coalesce around the truth of Jesus and the things I've been sharing during this seminar. What does the Bible say? The other group is going to say, let's look to man and not look to God. Let's coalesce around the religious leaders and the political leaders. And they'll commingle church and state once again and legislate religion, telling people who to worship, how to worship him, and when to worship him. What day do you think they're going to tell us to worship him? It's not on the Bible Sabbath. All right, so a nation speaks through its laws or its legislative body. Now, one of the things you're going to notice, it says that the second beast in Revelation chapter 11 makes an image to the first beast whose deadly wound would heal. That means it's got a similar government. Well, I was already sharing with you, not only did Daniel have to choose, do I obey the law of God in Persia or the law of man? Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel chapter 3, have to decide, do we obey the law of God or do we obey the law of King Nebuchadnezzar? You go to the book of Esther. Mordecai would not bow down to Haman because it violates one of the laws of God to worship a man. And so he made a law to exterminate. Haman tried to effect a law to exterminate all of God's people because they would not worship him. Can you see a pattern in the Bible? So this should not surprise us, friends. An image to the beast. Isn't that interesting? Look at that. There you got the U.S. Capitol and you got the Vatican. You know, in the middle of the Vatican courtyard is the biggest sundial in the world. And in the middle of that sundial is an Egyptian obelisk. The Egyptian obelisks were all built around sun worship. You know where the biggest obelisk in the world is? It's in Washington, D.C. There it is. There you've got the one in the Vatican. There you've got the one in the U.S. with the Capitol in the background. It's not just your imagination. They're both based on Romanesque architecture. They even look like each other. Over what specific issues will force be utilized and the death sentence passed? Answer, and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. There's going to be this combined worship. It's built around common worship. Pat Robertson's book, The New World Order, he becomes even more specific in worship, how we ought to have common worship. It's not only the duty of any particular group of people, it's not only the duty of the church, but it's the duty of the government of the people to thus proclaim a day as Sabbath to be universally observed throughout the length and breadth of our land, to compel. And he still has a TV program on every week to compel Sabbath worship. Just passed away a little while ago, the late Jerry Falwell said, all Americans would do well to petition the president and the Congress to make a federal law with an amendment to the Constitution, if necessary, to establish a Sabbath as a national day. And he's talking about what day? He's talking about Sunday. Call it the Sabbath day. Have a national day of prayer. This is Chief Justice William Rehnquist said, the wall of separation between church and state is a metaphor based on bad history. In other words, we really don't need to have a separation. People don't understand where you draw the line. First four commandments, government should not mandate. Last six commandments, government must uphold. What's happening in our country, and I think in yours too from what I've seen, the pendulum has been going either all the way one way or the other. People don't understand the difference. They're basically saying, we don't want the government telling us how to live our lives, completely stay out, no law. And the other one is saying, we're not only going to tell you what to do morally, but we're going to tell you what God to worship, what his name is, how to worship him. And you're going to see that pendulum is going to swing too far in the other direction. Number nine, could a government really control buying and selling? Do they do it now? What do we do to Iran when we think that they're not behaving? How do we try and penalize them? Because, you know, we're concerned about them developing nuclear material for possibly a bomb. They do something called economic sanctions. So when it talks about buying and selling, no man might buy or sell, you get two ways that that's being seen in the world today. For one thing, we've already got a global economy. We got the United Nations. Governments that do not cooperate, there are economic sanctions. United States, where the United Nations is, they issue mandates and say, we will or will not enter into trade with your country. We'll paralyze your country with economic sanctions. But it's also going to happen on a personal level. Those individuals then that do not join this universal church, whatever they call it, I don't know what the name of it will be. They'll have some beautiful name, I can promise you. But if you don't worship the way you're being told to worship, it's going to be so easy for them to freeze your bank account and control your buying and selling. All of the money is held electronically. Do you think your bank has got all your money piled up in a box somewhere? No. You have a run on the bank? Do they have enough money to pay out those billions? So that means you just have enough cash to help people do their weekly shopping. It's electronic. And they can easily control that. Back during World War II, they were rationing North America food stamps so that you could buy different commodities. You probably had the same thing. There was a shortage of supplies. We're now living in the time of a global economy. Economic sanctions will be very easy for these countries to enact. Number 10, how strong and influential is the papacy today? And then, of course, since the passing of John Paul II, that influence between the countries has not subsided. It's been very warm. You've got, not only do you have John Paul II with Reagan, and I've got pictures of him with George Bush Sr., with several with Bill Clinton, and George W. Bush, Thomas M. Medley. I believe the United States is the world's only superpower, and the Holy See, or the papacy, as the only worldwide moral political sovereignty. Oh, by the way, this is the U.S. ambassador to the Vatican. This is what he said. He sees the United States as the primary world superpower and the Holy See as the only worldwide moral power and sovereignty. They have significant roles to play in the future. Their actions will impact the lives of people in all parts of the globe. When Pope Benedict released his last encyclical, he made it very clear that this international economy that is unfolding right now needs a moral head to guide it. Because the implosion happened because of greed in Wall Street. And so there needs to be some moral oversight. What moral oversight do you think he's going to recommend? Who do you think that power is going to be? They've just admitted it here. And I told you, first visit of President Barack Obama with the Pope, what does the Pope place in his hands? His third encyclical, dealing specifically with his global economy. A beautiful title about charity. So these ties now are closer than they ever have been. Number 11, how strong and influential is the United States today? Well, you know, nations kind of grow in waves and pulses and tremors, but I don't think too many people question the influence of the United States globally. And I got to be careful what I say here, because here I'm in Australia. You got a tremendous country. It's going to sound like I'm bragging about the U.S., but I think that you know very well that the majority of international media is coming out of the United States. A lot of the news, even here at my hotel, I'm getting news excerpts from the United States on all of the stations, sports from the stations. They're feeding information to the world. Technology, it's the fountain of a lot of the technology. Militarily, oh no, we don't have the biggest army, not by a long shot, not bigger than Korea or China or many. I don't know if there's others. Yeah, maybe Russia has more soldiers, but that's not the whole story these days, is it? If you've got enough bombs and airplanes and lasers and drone robot soldiers, you don't need as big an army. And so I think the world recognizes the United States as the primary political power. Number 12, it says, and there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. When you read about other signs that tell us we're getting in the last days, things are going to happen environmentally. Signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. Listen, Luke says, or Jesus actually said it in the book of Luke, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. And so here you've got, it's talking about the sea and the waves roaring. That almost sounded like what was happening with the tsunami that came in 2004. And men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things that are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. You know, we're seeing an example of that all over the world. Even right now in North America, people are panicking about this H1N1 virus. A little while ago, it was the bird flu. They're thinking, what if we have a pandemic with all the people that get together on airplanes and subways and theaters? Think how quickly it could spread. Hope you come back tomorrow. Don't want to scare you, but people are living in fear of these things that are coming on the earth. Number 13, as world conditions worsen, what will Satan do to deceive the masses? So what's going to happen in the last days? And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Three unclean spirits like frogs. That's interesting, because anyone ever been attacked by a frog? Frogs were one of the plagues of ancient Egypt. Now, some of the most powerful poison in the world is not in a snake. It's actually in a frog. Did you know that? These frogs in the rain, matter of fact, they call them poison dart frogs that they have in the rainforest. A frog, how does it catch something? What does it use? Its tongue. Now, is it just me, or has a confusion of tongues began to sweep among Christians? I believe in all the gifts of the Spirit, friends. You listening? I believe in the gift of tongues. But a misapplication of the gift of tongues has been spreading through a lot of churches that you don't find in the Bible. A confusion of tongues was one of the identifying characteristics of God's curse in ancient Babel, the Tower of Babel. When God poured out his Spirit at Pentecost, there was a clarification of tongues. All of a sudden, they could understand each other. It's like God reversed the curse at Pentecost. But now in the last days again, you go into some churches, Catholic and Protestant, and there's this chaotic cacophony of babbling going on, and people call it the Holy Spirit. That's not what was happening in Acts chapter 2, friends. Babylon is being resurrected again. Ancient Babylon. It says three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of. It's something that's being taught, the mouth of. The beast, the dragon, the false prophet. You've got like a counterfeit trinity here. You got the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, or the real Trinity. The devil's got a counterfeit Trinity. The beast, the dragon, the false prophet. And what do? They are the spirits of devils working miracles that go forth to the kings of the earth. Now, first of all, can the devil perform miracles? They go forth to the kings of the earth to gather them together to the battle of the great day of God Almighty, which is better known as the Battle of Armageddon. Three unclean spirits like frogs, performing miracles. So in the last days, not only is there going to be this Antichrist power, the devils are going to cooperate with this Antichrist power, and you're going to see miracles happen. That's why Jesus said, even if they seem to be able to bring fire down from heaven to deceive people, don't believe it. You've got to go by the Word of God. Friends, if the Bible is not our foundation, can the devil create miracles? When Moses went before the Pharaoh and he threw down his rod and it turned into a serpent, were the Pharaoh's magicians able to counterfeit many of the miracles of Moses? Yeah. The devil can produce counterfeit miracles. So if you're going to make your decision on what to believe and where to go to church based on miracles, well, the devil can make you see miracles. It's got to go with the Word of God, friends. There can be counterfeits. Otherwise, we are a sitting duck. We're an easy target for the devil, because the devil's unclean spirits are going to go to the leaders of the world performing counterfeit miracles. Number 14, while interest in the counterfeit revival heightens, what will be happening to the genuine worldwide revival sponsored by God's end-time people? It says in Revelation 18, verse 1, after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. Another angel coming down. And note that angel also says, Babylon is fallen, come out of her, my people. God calls his people out of Babylon. Babylon represents the counterfeit churches. It represents the Antichrist, beast number one, and the daughter, beast number two. Fallen Catholicism and fallen Protestant churches that have drifted from the Bible. Let's face it. According to Jesus, any church that is not following the Word of God has drifted. When Jesus ascended to heaven, he said he was going to have a people that based their teachings on the Bible. He said, all men will know that you are my disciples by your love for one another, but that love was based on truth. Do you think when Jesus comes back again, he's going to have a people that are united on the Word? What do you believe? Absolutely. So there's going to be something happen in the world right near the end. Two groups are going to polarize. One group is going to get the mark of the beast and worship the beast, and they'll think they're serving God. And the other group is going to have the seal of God, and they're going to follow the Word of God, and they'll have the Holy Spirit and the law of God written in their minds. That's the new covenant. Two groups. The earth is going to be illuminated with this message in the last days, and that's happening even now. Number 15. In desperation, the U.S.-led coalition will next decide to impose a death sentence on its enemies. What does Revelation 13, verse 14, say its leaders will do to convince people that God is with them. It says, he does great signs and wonders so that he even goes as far as making fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Will this final beast power be able to produce miracles? Can the devil bring fire out of heaven? You can read in the Bible where Elijah prayed, God's prophet, fire came down out of heaven. Fire came down out of heaven on the offering that was made by Abel. Fire came down from heaven in the days of Solomon when he dedicated his temple. It's usually God bringing fire down out of heaven. But you read in the book of Job, Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord, and it says fire came from God out of heaven, but it was from the devil. Devil counterfeited the fire of God, and he burnt up Job's flocks. So can the devil create these illusions, signs and wonders? People are going to be seeing maybe apparitions of saints or Mary, and they're going to say, we don't have to follow the Bible anymore because I had a saint speak to me. Mary appeared and told us that we're really supposed to follow this worldwide church. And people will believe that instead of the Bible. Counterfeit Christs. Satan is going to impersonate Christ, probably appear on television. If you were the devil and you wanted to appear to the whole world with satellite communications now, wouldn't you use television? So if someone calls you up and says, hey, you got to go turn on your TV. Jesus is speaking right now from Jerusalem. I wouldn't even go forth. But Jesus said, don't even go forth. Don't even look. You might be hypnotized, friends. Hypnosis applies to the optic nerves and the auditory nerves. I wouldn't even do it. TV appeals to both senses. And he deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles that he has power to do. In the last days, he's going to counterfeit Christ's return. He's going to counterfeit some of the miracles of Jesus. He'll repeat certain Bible truths, but not all of them. And unless you're grounded in the Word of God, we're going to be, like I said, easy targets for the enemy. That's why I believe he's brought you to these meetings, friends. He wants you to be ready for what's coming, and it's happening so quick. I mean, even while we're here, we're seeing the headlines are happening. Jesus said, and no wonder, for Satan himself can be transformed into an angel of light. Can the devil appear as a messenger of God? Oh, he'll look so sweet, and his voice will be so smooth and very attractive and winsome and quote scripture and be from the devil at the same time. False Christ, Jesus said, and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the very elect. Meaning, those deceptions are going to be so overwhelming that if it was possible, even the very elect would be deceived. That's why I'm so glad that you've come, friends, and I hope you're reading the backup material. I hope you're reading your Bible every day, that you're developing a personal relationship with the Lord, that you pray not only every day, regular times for prayer, but I'm hoping that you're aware of God's presence with you, that you're talking to him through the day, that you're developing that relationship with him, because that's what's going to see us through, having the Lord in us and with us in those last days. Number 16, how can we be safe from these powerful end-time deceptions? There's only one way. According to the law and the testimony, the law and the prophets, that means the Word of God, the New and the Old Testament, according to the Word of God, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So we have to be grounded in the Bible. Again, God makes a promise to us. In Revelation 3, verse 10, how do you and I survive the final days of prophecy? Because you have kept my commandment to persevere, I will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. God promises to keep us from that hour of trial that's coming if we trust his word, if we follow him. And as we close this meeting, friends, I know we've covered a lot of material, but to me, the evidence is so overwhelming. The Bible is so clear about who the first beast is, who that woman is in Revelation 17, who that second beast is, that there's going to be this moving together. You and I right now have the privilege, it's very exciting and even a little scary, to be living at the very end, the fulfillment, the climax of the prophecies of the Bible. And God must have a special work for you. I believe everybody is here right now because whether you know it or not, you have a divine appointment. Doesn't matter what your past, or you may have already known some of these things. Maybe you've been drifting from the Lord, and the Lord's brought you to these meetings because he wants you to experience a revival of your faith. to calibrate your spiritual compass and make sure Jesus is at the center of your life. No matter what I'm saying today, if you forget everything, don't forget this. You want to invite the Lord to guide you, to take control of your life, to surrender to Him in every point of your life, and say, Lord, I'm willing to do Your will. Not my will, Your will be done. I want to be Your child and follow You. That is the safest course, and that's the happiest one. The Bible says it's more blessed to give than receive, and you know where that starts? Your heart. More blessed. You'll be more happy. Give Him your heart. Give Him your life. He's got a great plan for you, and He's got a role for you to play in the last days representing Him. As we close, would you like me to pray with you that we can all be His representatives, that we can have Him sitting on the throne of our hearts and be prepared? If that's your desire, let's stand together and we'll ask Him. Lord Almighty, tonight we've talked about some very profound truths of prophecy. And we've seen, Lord, as we've surveyed this panorama of history, how Your providence is unfolding. There's been this titanic battle that is raging between good and evil, acting out on the stage of the kingdoms of the world. And Lord, we're part of that right now. We see in the last days this great drama is being fought out, not only politically and spiritually, but it's being fought in the battleground of our hearts and minds. Lord, we know that Jesus has come to save us, that He loves us. We know the devil would like to deceive and distract us, but You've given us the freedom to choose. And right now, Lord, I pray everybody who is here and those who may be watching will make that decision to choose Jesus, to follow and to serve Him. I pray Your blessing in each person's life, Lord. Pour out the Holy Spirit on them. Keep us safe. We pray that You will also bring us back again and help us be ready for Jesus' return. Thank You again for the good news and the hope it gives us and the purpose. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.